We're in this series called In the Search of Wisdom. And today we're going to be talking a lot about the heart. Now, if I be honest with you, I was struggling with this week in the sense that there's like over 75 passages in just the book of Proverbs that talk about the heart. How do I sum that up in one message? How do I like narrow it down and get you guys, you know, the themes of that? So why don't you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I submit myself to you. I pray that you would give me wisdom to know how to communicate your word effectively by the power of the Holy Spirit to everybody here today. Help me, Lord. Give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. What's interesting is that in the ancient world, when you think about when Proverbs was written, it's written thousands of years ago. And when you think about the ancient world, what they believed about the heart would be different than us today, right? We have a lot of medical knowledge about the heart. We understand how, you know, the heart pumps our blood and allows us to live and things like that. In the ancient world, obviously, they had a lot less medical scientific information that we have today, but they would have known some basic things. They would have understood that your heart is what allows you to live. They would have got that. They would have understood that basic aspect, that if you want to live, your heart needs to be healthy. If you need to live, that thing needs to be keep working. They could put their hand against their chest and feel the heart pumping. They would have probably have understood at some level that it pumps the blood within your system. And so they knew that that allows you to live. They also had an understanding within their belief that it was the core. They believed the heart was the core of who you are, your being, your soul. Now, what's interesting about that is that for us in the 21st century, we understand that the heart, mainly from a physical perspective, but that aspect of the core of your being, we still use a lot of metaphors in regards to that about your heart. There hasn't been that separation. Let me give you a few. Like we would refer to someone as saying they have a heart of stone. Or maybe you would say they have a soft heart. And we know that it's not a physical heart of stone or really a soft heart, but we're referring to someone's countenance maybe, their character, different aspects of who they are. Maybe we'd refer to someone and say, they have a heart of a lion. You've heard that before. Referring to someone who is courageous in something that they're doing. We might say that someone has a heart of gold, right? Or they have a big heart, referring to maybe they're generous, they're giving about who they are. We refer to their heart in that way. Have you ever heard maybe in the sports world when people are playing, they would say, oh, that's a heart and soul player, you know. I've heard that in reference to different leaders on a hockey team or football team, you know, he is our heart and our soul. And I think it refers to, you know, how much passion they put into what they're doing, their heart and their soul. We might refer to someone doing something, we say they poured out their heart. Referring to authenticity, telling the truth, revealing who they are and maybe their feelings, how they feel. We might say someone wears their heart on their sleeve. Heard that before, right? Kind of a weird metaphor. It's kind of that sense of that emotion. Maybe they're an emotional person and you can just see it. They can't hide it. It's on their sleeve. Maybe if you desire something, we would say that you've set your heart on it. You know, you want something. We say we speak from the heart. Maybe someone breaks someone's heart or you win somebody's heart. I mean, this goes on and on and on. I gave you like a dozen metaphors and I probably didn't even touch the tip of it in regards to how many metaphors there are about the heart. We recognize that yes, there's this physical heart that we have, but there's something inside of us. It's like a spiritual heart that represents who we are, represents our desires. In the Bible, this idea of the heart represents your deepest trusts, what you trust. It represents your commitments. It represents your deepest loves, desires. And to a certain degree in the Bible, your heart also represents, to a certain degree, your logic, right? In the modern world, we think of logic from a brain perspective, right? But in the ancient world, even the heart represented, to some degree, your logic. So let me start with this proverb here. I think this will start us off well. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and it says this. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It's an interesting statement. The person who wrote this is recognizing that whatever is going on in your heart, there's a need to protect that because it's going to take you down certain paths. Wherever your life is going to go is going to be dependent on what is going on in your heart. The direction of your life isn't separated from your inner life. And I think sometimes we do that, right, in the modern world. We have an inner world and we have an outer world, and we separate that. But the writer of this proverb is saying those two things actually go together. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, what the heart most loves and trusts, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. There's this journey, right, that Tim Keller is talking about. Is that whatever your heart is loving towards, whatever you're caught up in, there's going to be a direction in terms of what you do based upon your heart. Proverbs chapter 2, or chapter 21, verse 2 says this. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Notice the connection there between what you think in your heart that he's making here. Sometimes we separate that, as I said earlier, but there's a connection there in terms of how you think and your heart. In our culture today, we use the term, and I've said this many times as I preach, the idea of my truth, right? We have our truth. And the scriptures here say that within our own hearts, our minds, we may believe what is true, what is right. But he's saying ultimately it's the Lord that weighs the heart. What does God say? What does God think about our thoughts? What does God think about our truths? I'm so glad that in the end there's a God that is greater than my plans or my desires, to be honest with you. There's two scriptures I want to point out to you in this, Proverbs 16:9 and 19:21. They're very similar. It says this, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The other one says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Can you relate to this at all? Right? We are a people that come up with our own plans. We have our own desires. We have our own thoughts in terms of where we want to go and what we want to do. But at the end of the day, we can have the best plans set in course, and we're not truly in control. Living in the Western world, we value, we almost worship our sense of freedom, don't we? Don't take away my freedoms. I want to do what I want to do. And that has become something so important for us in the Western world. But this scripture brings some reality to that situation, doesn't it? Is that as much as I want something, no matter I have plans to go and do something, ultimately, it's God's purposes that are going to prevail. And that can frustrate you, right? If you're a person that doesn't want to give any control over to anybody else, but that can also give you a sense of peace. That no matter what, even when you screw up in terms of your own desires, where you want to go, that ultimately God has another plan in store. Years ago, when I came out of Bible college in my early 20s, I believe it's what God had placed upon my heart. I had a very strong desire to do ministry overseas amongst people groups that didn't have the same access to the Bible and to the message of Jesus. And God placed that in my heart. What he didn't tell me is the journey that he was going to take me on to get me to that place. So that happened in my early 20s, and to make a long story short, it took a full decade for that to actually happen. From the time that he placed it on my heart to the time I actually went overseas as a minister of the gospel to other people groups, it was 10 years. And in that 10-year period, I cannot tell you the amount of frustrations that was involved in that journey. The frustrations that I had in terms of that sense of like, I just want to get there. I just want to do that. God, didn't you place this on my heart? I'm trying to do what you've asked me to do. And whether it's people who I felt were in my way, circumstances that were in my way, or even a sense of questioning God and saying, what are you doing? Didn't you want me to do this? Why is it not happening? And that sense that I can look back now where God's like, yeah, I placed that in your heart, but Matt, you were making your own plan. God can place something in your heart, which is of him, but then you come up with your own plan in terms of how that should play itself out. Maybe you experienced that before. And God's like, I put that in your heart, but I didn't actually tell you what the plan was. And I did it on purpose, because I don't want you to screw it up. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to trust me. That you don't know how this is going to play out, but my purposes are going to prevail. I'm going to make it happen. Just put one foot in front of the other. I am going to be a lamp unto your feet. I'm going to show you my goodness. So when you talk about the heart, one of the things that pops up in here is about guarding your heart. The very first scripture that I mentioned to you earlier was this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. How do you guard your heart? What's interesting is right after that, there's a few other verses after about guarding your heart that I think are interesting. This is what it says in Proverbs 4, verse 24. It says, avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on that safe path. This passage hints at the fact that ultimately, even though the heart is our center of control, our words, our eyes, our feet actually influence our heart. Does that make sense? The heart is the center of the control panel in terms of where we're going. But even with that said, what we're saying, what we're looking at, where our feet take us is going to influence our heart. Whatever we look at with our eyes, a lot of it influences our heart, doesn't it? I don't know about you. We live in an interesting world. Like when I was a kid, if you wanted to go shopping, you had to like either walk, get on your bike, get in a vehicle, and like drive to a store, drive to a mall, and you'd walk through the shops, and you'd look at things. You had to physically go see it to be able to like have a desire to want it. If you didn't go to those shops, it wasn't happening. You might have like a Sears catalog in your home. You know, I don't know if any of you guys like had the Sears catalog, the one at Christmas time. You know, it was called the Wish Book. Man, as a kid, I was like, I looked forward to that wish book showing up. And it seemed like every year it showed up at the door a little bit earlier, you know? And I'd get that wish book and I'd flip to the very back because that was all the toys were at. And I'd look at all these toys and it would create desires within my heart in terms of certain things that I wanted. Nowadays, I mean, think about the access to the amount of stuff you guys have from the comfort of your home. You don't even need to get out of bed and you can shop around the world. Have you ever gone through that? It's like, it's a deep dive, right? Where it's like every website that gives you everything you could ever want, and it's just with the tap of your finger, you get a little credit card in there, and they'll ship it to you from anywhere. They'll get it to you. And if you notice, the things that you look at, your heart desires it. Things that you never thought you ever needed or wanted, and now you want it. And then you're going to watch people on YouTube that are going to give reviews on it and tell you why you need it and why you should have it. Right? You need this. Our heart desires those things. Maybe you're on your phone and you're on your laptop, whatever. And it's not too hard to drift into pornographic images. Now it gets awkward, right? And you're looking at things on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at. And you can say, I'm separating it from, this is just a physical thing, but my heart is over here. And like, we kind of play the justification games in our mind. No, your heart starts desiring things that it shouldn't desire. You start watching people do things on the internet you never even thought people normally do. And you're watching that. Before you know it, you want to do those things and you never even knew about it before you watched it on the internet. Our eyes affect us. Look at what Jesus says. He says, Matthew 6:22 says, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Jesus agrees with the Proverbs. It's amazing how the teachings of Jesus, teachings of the apostles, line up with the Old Testament, right? Jesus is saying, man, what are you putting through your eyes? What are you watching? Is it light? Is it life-giving? Or is it death to your soul? Our desires. What about in that Proverbs, so the words that come out of our mouth also affect our heart. It directs our heart. Sometimes we're like, it's just words. I'm just saying it. Maybe it's negative things that you say about yourself. Do you ever say negative things about yourself? You feel bad about yourself. You tell yourself how bad you are. You tell yourself that you'd never do this or that, and you get really, like, you just are hard on yourself. The reality is that typically as human beings, we're harder on ourselves than other people are on us. We are our own worst critics, right? And those things come out of our mouths. And the things that come out of our mouth affects our heart. Maybe it's how we talk about other people, how we degrade other people, how we talk about people behind their backs, and that stuff that it's like poison that comes out of our mouth and it affects our hearts. James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect, and we could also control ourselves in every other way. Wow. Right? In that scripture, James is talking about how horses have bridles in their mouths and how when you have a bridle on a horse, you can direct wherever it wants to go. He uses that as an example. Or how a ship has a rudder, that tiny little rudder. Like we look at our mouths and we say, it's such a small little thing. You look at a big ship and it has this tiny little rudder, and it actually, that rudder directs wherever the ship goes. So much wisdom here, right? The things that come out of our mouths, so incredibly important. I remember when I was younger, we used to always say, like, I'm just joking. And we justify the things that we say by saying, I'm just joking. And yet, it's poison that's coming out of our mouths. The places that we're going, right? The Proverbs talks about make out a straight path for your feet. Where are you going? Where are you spending time? Who are you spending time with? Are you in places that are going to affect your heart? As a follower of Jesus, we want all these things oriented towards God, our eyes, our mouth, our feet. Part of guarding our own heart as well is desiring to have a pure heart. Proverbs 17:3 says this, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." You probably heard that scripture before. Such a good metaphor, right? How they put that silver in a crucible, melt it right down, or maybe even gold in the furnace, and how the impurities come out of whatever you're melting, silver or gold, and they're able to take those impurities off. I've heard stories. I don't know. I'm not an expert in jewelry, but I've heard stories about jewelry makers in the ancient times. They would melt the silver, and they'd sit and they'd stare at it, and they knew that the silver was pure by a point in time where their reflection would be seen in the silver. Once the impurities were scraped off, they could see their reflection. If that is true, what an amazing example of if God is our jewelry maker, if we are the silver and he's melting us down, he's going to keep on doing that so he can scrape out the impurities until he can see the reflection of Jesus in us. That's how he tests our heart. Sometimes the way he tests our heart is by allowing us to go through difficult times. He's purifying us, he's disciplining us. And it's interesting, when the Lord disciplines us and he allows us to go through hard times, there's a couple of different ways that we can respond to that. We can either get bitter, we allow that bitterness to rise up in anger within our hearts. Why is this happening to me? Why did this person do this? God, why are you lying? We allow bitterness, or we can go the other direction. We say, I know that the Lord wants to purify my heart. So God, I'm going to be open to this. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. He says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold." Man, Peter must have been reading Proverbs, right? Using the same metaphor. God wants to purify us. Sometimes within the church, we inadvertently communicate the wrong thing when we tell people, like, if you become a Christian, if you give your life to Jesus, then like everything's going to go really smoothly and your life is going to be really, really good. It's like we oversell things. Buck, you're telling me about this morning, about overselling something. It's like we're trying to oversell, and in overselling the goodness of becoming a follower of Jesus, we end up veering off into untruths because the scriptures don't tell us anything like that. In fact, the scriptures tell us that as we follow Jesus, that he is going to discipline us. That's not a bad thing. He wants to shape us. He wants to mold us. He wants to purify us. How do we have a pure heart? The scriptures also point us towards the scriptures, the word of God, allowing the scriptures to purify our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." That last part's so important. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now, you can get like really defensive of that and be like, man, I don't want to like read the Bible because it's going to make me feel guilty, right? There's a difference between condemnation, all right, and feeling convicted of the Holy Spirit. Whereas we read the Word of God, it reveals our hearts. And if you're not defensive with God, you trust him, you're good with that. You're like, it's going to reveal my heart. God, I want you to deal with this. Purify my heart as you read his words through scripture. Proverbs 16:2. I'm taking you guys through a lot of scripture today. Got to keep up. It says, "People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives." People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Man, this is like, oh, this is that word of God that cuts, right? Man, that gets down. We want to believe that we're pure in our own eyes. In fact, we have a lot of statements where we tell ourselves within our culture, we say, trust your heart. I know I've said that. Trust your heart. This is difficult, though. There are two errors that can come from trusting your heart too much. There are two errors that can come from that. There's a natural desire to justify our own sin. We do that. Like I do that. Whenever sin is like pointed out in my life, it's like there's immediate like thing within me that's like the defenses go up and I want to justify it. This is the reason why I did it. This person did that and I blame them. That's why. This is the circumstances I was under. This is why. It's like the moment like that I get pulled over by a cop on the highway or whatever. I'm like the immediate things running through my mind. It's like, how do I justify this to the police? I mean, it's just natural, right? We want to justify our own sin. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 4. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. He's so authentic. He's so real. Sometimes it's like we can be like, my conscience is clear. But he's being real here, where he's like, that doesn't necessarily make me innocent. Ultimately, I'm going to give my life, I'm going to give my heart, I'm going to give it all over to Jesus. Jesus, would you be, you are the one who judges. You're the one who judges. We're not the greatest judges. Sometimes we say, I'm not proud, I'm just confident. Maybe we'll say, I'm not abrasive or mean, I'm just direct. I'm just direct. You know, I'm not greedy. I'm just good with money. I mean, there's all those like little justifications there. Cause like I think I can relate to all of those. Like I can play with those words. The sin that is distorting your life the most right now is the one that you can't see. Let me say that again. The sin that is distorting your life the most right now is the one that you can't see. And sometimes we can't see it just because it's just in a blind spot. We justify it or whatever. And that's why it's so important. If you're a follower of Jesus, where you go, you come to God in prayer constantly and ask him, Lord, would you reveal those things to me? Would your scripture reveal those things to me? And also, may I be open to when friends who truly love me and want the best for me come to me and talk to me, would my heart be open to that? So in terms of trusting our heart, there's a natural desire to justify our own sin. But here's the second part. On the other hand, our hearts can also condemn us. So there's two sides to this. Our hearts can condemn us as well. In terms of trusting our own hearts, sometimes that condemnation that is spoken in our head, in our heart, we believe it too easily. 1 John 3, verse 20 says this, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He could also say this, that God is greater than our feelings. And he knows everything. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ say about you versus your feelings? Because the scripture talks a lot about how the fact that like when you come into Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That when you follow Jesus, he's in a process of renovating your heart. It's like when Jesus met up with Nicodemus at night in John chapter 3, and the first thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is like, what's going on here? And the reason why he cuts to the heart of the issue with Nicodemus is because Nicodemus is a religious person. He knows the scripture really, really well. He knows everything, and he's doing all the right things. Jesus knows this. And Jesus looks at this religious leader, and he says, you're missing one thing. There's something in your heart that needs to be renovated. You need to be born again. And Jesus is pointing towards something of what he's going to do on the cross that's going to transform everything. If I could invite the worship team to come forward. Does your heart condemn you? Does your heart condemn you? You know, sometimes Christianity is seen as a religion that's just about making you feel guilty. There was a friend that I had on the internet that had this posting talking about how they had left Christianity and they're in such a better place now. And what they said is that Christianity just made me always feel guilty. And I read that and my heart broke because that's actually not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that no matter what you have done, no matter how guilty you may feel, is that he died on the cross to completely wipe that away, to forgive you of your sin, but not just to forgive you of it, but to fully transform your heart so that you're a completely different person. So someone can bring up to you stuff from your past and say, I know you did X, Y, and Z over there, and they make you feel bad or condemned about it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you can say, that is true. Like, I'm not going to hide it. That did happen. I did do that. But that's gone. Jesus has forgiven me, and he is creating me into a new creation to be like him. He's renovating my heart. He's changing my heart. He's making me more like him. So, yes, I did that, but that's no longer me. This is me. I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And this is the difference, guys, because I think what the world wants to do is the world wants to encourage you to justify sin. The world wants to encourage you to say, just accept all the garbage of who you are and be good with it. And that sounds good, but what it is just covering stuff up. You know, when you go to the doctor, you don't want him to just cover stuff up. You want him to be able to know exactly what's wrong with you, and even if it requires surgery, to cut into there and get it out. And Jesus is the great surgeon. He's like, I want you to be the best you could ever be. I'm going to take you, and you're this raw clump of gold or silver. I'm going to put you in the fire, and I'm going to leave it there until I see myself in you. That's what I want. Don't just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear so that I can be who God wants me to be. That is the good news of Jesus. And that is why we gather around and we celebrate communion. You know, from the outside looking in, this might seem morbid. It's like we're trying to remember someone who died. The bread represents his body that was broken. The juice that we drink represents his blood that was shed. And it seems morbid, but it's not. Because Jesus said, I sacrificed my life for you so that you could be pure, so that you could be forgiven, so that you can be transformed. So this represents not just someone's death, but it represents life. So as you take this today, as you're thinking about this, I want these elements to represent to you life. Death and life, because it's death to the old person and it's life to the new person. I want these elements to represent to you hope. Mike and Nathan and Andrea, why don't you guys come forward? This represents good news. And so if you are here today and you're listening to this, but you've never fully chosen to follow Jesus, you can do that right now. Because these elements, it's not just a religious ritual that we go through, but it's meant for those who've chosen to follow Jesus. So if you're not in that place today, you're welcome here. I would encourage you maybe to stay. You can just stay in your seat. But you have an opportunity to not just try to cover up the sin, but you have an opportunity to have it completely wiped away and to give your life over to Jesus and say, I want you to refine me. So if that is you today, I just ask you to just close your eyes. And with your heart, reach out to God. And what's amazing is it's not based upon certain words that you say. Like, there's no magical formula here. But it's with your heart that you reach out and you're able to say, God, I need you. It's as simple as that. God, I need you. And I recognize that I can't purify my own heart, so I need you to do it. So I give you my sin. I give you all the ugliness of my life. And I choose to allow you into my heart to refine me, to mold me and make me to reflect you, Jesus. And if you reached out to God in that way, you might not feel it physically, but he has taken up residence in your life. He has accepted your invitation.